We'll say the air conditioners are acting up. We don't know if we've lost a phase of our three phase, so they're going to check that out. But it seems like the big ones aren't working. So we apologize for feel a little uncomfortable, and should switch my sermon today. But open your Bibles, please. The book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. We will continue our study this morning of this tremendous book of the Bible. We started this some time ago, and of course we went a couple different directions, you know, as far as with getting out of our series, but we're back in it now, and we will continue on Sunday mornings studying about church life. When you look at the book of Acts, you will find that God is really moving in a mighty way. It starts out in chapter 1. You see the church of Jerusalem has assembled in the upper room. The Bible tells us the number of names together, about 120. So it's about 120 members that are there, that are assembled. We know that there was some problems in the church there. Judas had betrayed Christ, and he had killed himself, of course, and Judas did. And we know that they, in chapter 1, replaced the office that Judas held with another man. You come to chapter 2. Now keep in mind that the Lord Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem because he was going to pour out his Spirit on them. We said last Sunday how that up until this point in history, the Holy Spirit of God was on them, but in chapter 2, he would then become in them. Set up, Wyatt. He would become in them, and that's a big deal. And so they do this. Now we also said, what we've done last couple weeks, is we introduced you to a man by the name of Peter who had, just about 50 days before chapter 2 of Acts, he had denied the Lord. He even cursed and said he didn't know Jesus to a couple of young maidens. And yet, you know, we know that the Lord is in his grace and his mercy. He gave Peter another chance. And last Sunday we talked about making the most of a second chance. And God often, in his grace and mercy, because he's a loving God. Can I get a witness in this room this morning? He is a loving God. He is a forgiving God. He loves. He would much rather forgive than he would as far as discipline. And yet we see that Jesus, of course, you know, speaks into Peter's life. And when he asks him those three questions, Peter, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? And the indication there in John was that Peter was being asked of God. And Jesus was saying, Peter, Peter, do you even like me? And of course, we know that Peter finally responds, Lord, you know all things. God, you know all things. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks encouragement into Peter's life. And you come now, so it's roughly 50 days later, you come now to Acts chapter 2, and Peter is going to be used of God to preach the greatest sermon Peter's ever preached. And God gloriously blesses his message. God gloriously blesses in literally 3,000 souls. About 3,000 souls get saved and get baptized, as we'll see in just a moment when we read the text. And then what Peter and the apostles do, so that church goes in a matter of a day, it goes from about 120 people to well over 3,000 people. And now what are we going to do? What are we going to do now? So if you found your place in Acts chapter 2, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. We'll start in verse 37 of our text. Now again, what has transpired up to through verse 36 is Peter has preached a phenomenal sermon. He has expounded Scripture. He has expounded the text of Joel. He's expounded a portion of Psalms where they thought that David was the one, you know, that David is writing about. Of course, Peter says, no, he's writing about Jesus, the Messiah. He's talking to us about him, and Joel is talked about. And we know that on the day of Pentecost, the Bible tells us they spoke with tongues. What in the world did that mean? It contextually, we know it meant that they spoke in tongues, known languages of the day, because there was all kinds of different dialects of people that were there that day. So as they were preaching, as Peter was preaching this, the gift wasn't so much in the preaching as it was in the hearing. They would hear them speak in the languages wherein they were born. What was God doing? He was doing something miraculous, as we'll see as we continue through the book of Acts here. So as we talk about church life, we start here in verse 37. Now when they heard this, what did the multitude hear? They heard the gospel. They heard how Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. That's the message that Peter has preached to them. And the Bible says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. You could say they were convicted of their sin. They were convicted. You see, that often happens when you preach the Bible, friend. When the Bible is being preached, what God, the Holy Spirit, often does is He takes the message of the Bible and He'll drive it right to your heart. No matter if there's 150 people here, 200 people here watching by internet, the Holy Spirit of God often takes the message of the gospel, and it's as if you're the only one here, and the Holy Spirit hones in on you, and He brings conviction to you as a lost person if you're not saved, and even as a believer, He'll often bring conviction into our life. He'll prick our hearts. Why does He do that? Why does God bring conviction? Because, ladies and gentlemen, it should absolutely result in a response to what the Lord would want us, how He would want us to respond. If we're not saved, He would want us to respond in repentance and faith in the gospel in Christ the Lord. If we are saved out of fellowship with Jesus, He would want us to respond with repentance and a contrite heart and seeking His will and His direction and moving forward in our lives. So the Bible says that when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, here's the title of our sermon, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word, notice that, they that gladly received his word were baptized. They trusted Jesus as their Savior. And after they trusted Jesus as their Savior, they got baptized. That's the context of what he's saying there. And the Bible tells us, and the same day they were added unto them. Who's the them? The them is the chapter 1, the roughly 120 members. Added unto them about 3,000 souls. And here's the text. Here's basically the gist of the sermon, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Heavenly Father, we love you. We ask, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide today. And Father, we praise you for what you're going to do in our midst. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I mean, think with me for a moment what has just transpired here. The Lord God has absolutely arrested the hearts of these people. And how has he done it? He's done it with the preaching of the Word of God. Of course, we know that they are, you know, they're amazed because these people, this multitude of people from all different dialects, from all different type of language they spoke in that day, they're hearing literally the gospel preached to them in their language. And you can imagine that. Can you imagine that? What a powerful day that must have been. What an amazing day. I can see a hillbilly sitting in that crowd, and he's hearing him preach in the hillbilly language. Amen? I can see it. You can see Egyptians that are in that crowd, and they're hearing him preach in the Egyptian language, and on and on and on and on and on. And they're hearing the message that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. They're hearing Peter preach. Now, by the way, you got to understand this. When we're saying that Peter preached, you got to realize Peter didn't do what I'm doing today. You see, we have all 66 books of the Bible. We have the complete canonicity of Scripture. We are very blessed and privileged as a people to live in the time in which we live in. Peter stood up, brother, and he just flat preached it. He just absolutely preached it. He didn't have, you know, the copy to just open up and say, hey, turn to the book of Joel, turn to the book of Psalms. No, he absolutely just preached it, and God got all over him. And the Lord Jesus brought conviction. You see, because when the Word of God is preached, and the message that Jesus died, was buried, rose again. And by the way, Peter also said, brethren, ye have crucified the Lord Jesus, but God raised him up. You see, what's so great about God is the fact that no matter what man did, you see, ladies and gentlemen, you know this, and I'm going to remind you today, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. You say, preacher, I know that. I know that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but you got to understand something. Jesus Christ was sinless, and yet he died the death of a common criminal in that day. The Bible tells us about Jesus, the consensus of Jesus was that everywhere he went about doing good. So whose sins, if Jesus was sinless, whose sins did he die for? He died for yours and mine. Our sins put him on the cross. And we know that Jesus Christ, the Savior, dies on the cross. And now they're confronted. So here the multitude, they're hearing this message. They're witnessing the signs and the wonders that God is doing. And they're absolutely captivated. And by the way, friend, you'll notice this if you study in the Word of God. When there were signs and miracles and things happen, what God would do with those signs and miracles and things, what he would do, he would often use those as a hook so that then he could get the gospel to those people. It was to grab their attention. It was to grab their attention so that then they could hear the message that would ultimately change their lives. And it was the message of the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm thankful to tell you today that the gospel of Jesus Christ still changes people's lives. It absolutely does. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what as far as where you're at in your life. But sweet friend, one thing I'm grateful to God for is the fact that no matter where you're at, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you need to understand and realize that you need Christ more than your next breath. You say, Pastor, I'm not interested in religion. Great. You're just exactly who I'm talking to this morning. It's not religion that's going to get you to heaven. It is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ the Lord. And what God does to bridge the gap between God and man, he uses the message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus to bridge that gap. And when you repent, you call upon God to forgive you of your sins. And by faith, you place your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. He saves you and he bridges that gap. You say, oh, preacher, just believe. No, friend, you got to repent. The Bible tells us that John came preaching repentance. Jesus came preaching repentance. And we preach repentance today. You've got to repent and believe the gospel. Can I get a witness in this room? You got to repent and believe the gospel. So what did they do? The Bible tells us, Peter tells them there in verse 37, what shall we do? Verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent. 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 What does the word repent mean? I gave you the definition last week, but let me remind you what it means. The word repent means to have a change of mind. But it also indicates, yes, a change of mind, but it also carries with it the idea of a change of mind that results in a change of direction. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Tracy? Here's what I mean by that. You see, when Peter would have preached this word, repent, what it would have done to these people, they've heard the message of the gospel. They've heard the fact that it was them, it was those people that put Jesus on the cross. They had crucified him by wicked hands, had crucified the Messiah, had crucified the Lord Jesus. And as you see in this text, when Peter says, repent, he's saying, you need to think again. You need to think again of who Jesus is. You think he was some crook. You think he was just some religious zealot. No, friend, you need to look again. You need to think again. Sit up, Jordan. You need to think again as to who Jesus is. He's the Savior because, ladies and gentlemen, Peter even says this in the text. He said, God raised him up. You need to think again. What shall we do? Repent. Repent. Change your mind of who Jesus is. You may be here this morning like I was before God saved me. I wholeheartedly believed. I was raised in a preacher's home. My granddaddy was a Baptist preacher. My grandparents raised me the majority of my life. You know the story. I'm not going to bore you with that. I used to honestly believe, yeah, Jesus is the Savior of the world. And I honestly believe that. Friend, you may believe that today. And he is the Savior of the world. That is correct. But you must understand, yes, he's the Savior of the world. But the question is he your Savior? Because if he's not your Savior, and if you die lost without Christ, you're not going to heaven when you die. So these men hear this message, this multitude hears this message, and they're like, you know, it's amazing how when God brings conviction, it takes the argument out of people. It takes the argument out of them. It takes the, you know, the kind of that prideful religious arrogance that no doubt many of these men had and this crowd had. And they just simply say to Peter, what shall we do? Repent. Be baptized. They say, preacher, why did Peter say that? Did he say that because, I mean, is it true, preacher, that baptism, you have to be baptized to go to heaven? Hear me, everybody look up here. If you're listening, say, I'm listening, preacher. I'm going to answer that question. Is it true that you have to be baptized in water to go to heaven when you die? No, it's not. It is not true. You do not. Baptism has no saving power whatsoever. None. What baptism is a blessing, because what baptism is, it is a beautiful picture of your identification with Jesus Christ. You've now identified in his death, his burial. Picture baptism. You've identified in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You're identifying with that. If I were to ask you, and I don't have it on me, but if I took my wallet out, I've used this illustration. If I took my wallet out today and I took out my driver's license, and I were to ask you, walk up to you and ask you, who is this? You say, preacher? No, if I were to come up and ask you, who is this? You would say, well, that's Tracy Harold, and I would correct you. No, it's not Tracy Harold. You say, preacher, you on sinus medicine this morning? No. You see, it's a picture of Tracy Harold, but it's not Tracy Harold. Baptism, it's a picture of salvation. It's not salvation. Jesus is the only one that can save, friend. So these men hear this message. The multitude, they hear this message. And they ask the question, what shall we do? What shall we do? Repent and be baptized. You see, now again, we're very blessed. We really are. We're blessed to live in the land in which we live. We're blessed to live in America. Because, ladies and gentlemen, when a person gets saved and they follow the Lord in baptism, to be quite honest, I mean, I remember when God saved me and I got baptized shortly thereafter. You know, I remember, I was 16 years old. I didn't have to worry about being thrown in jail because I got baptized. I didn't have to worry about being burned at the stake because I was baptized. When Peter says, now you got to get this, because the political climate, the historical climate, the climate of the day, you do remember, you see, the Lord had told him to wait in Jerusalem. Now, at that time in history, Jerusalem was the most dangerous place in the world to be for a believer in Jesus. It would have been. Jesus has just been crucified, and they were going to try to stamp out as much as they could of Christianity. But Jesus says, no, you wait. You wait in Jerusalem. So Peter says, so what shall we do? Repent. No, be baptized. Whoa, wait a minute. If I'm going to be baptized, and what that tells, follow me, what that tells a lost and dying world is I too now have identified with Jesus. And baptism is a picture, it's a beautiful picture of a breaking away from the old. Your old religion, your old life, your old sins. Breaking away from the old to now, it's a picture of our identification with Jesus. I've been raised, literally, buried in the likeness of Christ's death. You'll hear me say, buried in the likeness of Christ's death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. You could honestly say, raised to walk in newness of life. We're now to walk in a newness of life. We're now to walk in the direction of our Savior. Not the old dead religion or the old dead life we came out of, or the old things that we held on to that we thought was going to get us to heaven. No, friend, we're letting go of all that to follow Jesus. So in the context of answering the question, what shall we do? I want to show you what they did. What shall we do? Well, repent, get baptized, and now notice what happens as a result of their obedience to the message of the gospel. He says in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word. That's an important statement. Then they that gladly received his word. You see, the message of the gospel is true, rather you believe it or not. The message of the gospel is true, rather a person believe it or not. So the good news was, they believed it. And the Bible says, and it gives you a good indication of this, the Bible says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. What did they receive? They received the word of, when Peter says, repent. Carries an indication, they repented. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter even says, save yourself from this untoward generation, this crooked generation. Save yourself from it. They repented. They placed their faith in Christ. And the Bible says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Not the other way around. They that received his word were baptized. Believers, baptism. Once you trust Christ your Savior, you then are to be baptized. Not the other way around. You see, one of the things over the years I've had happen in the ministry, I've had people over the years, you know, who were members of the church, to later on get saved. We've seen that happen. I'm grateful today to know that God does still save church members. And I'm thankful to God that he does. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if you're trusting in your church membership to get you to heaven, the sad reality is when you draw your last breath, heaven will not be your home. Hell will be your home. If you're trusting in your church membership to get you to heaven. And the thing was, so here they are. They repent. They trust Christ their Savior. They received his word. They were baptized. And the Bible tells us, and it goes on here, and it gives us four statements that I want to kind of focus in on. We may hit a couple of them, hit the next two maybe next week. But look what he says here. And they continued, look at that now, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Mercy. There were 12 apostles. And the membership of the church body went from 120, as far as that local assembly, went from about 120 to now well over 3,000. Wow, they've got their work cut out for them. You see, because these now are babes in Christ. These are little babies, spiritual babies. And they are going to be taught the Word of God. They're going to be taught the message of the Word of God. The Bible tells us, and they continued steadfastly, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that word means teaching, doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Let's get down to verse 2. Let's read the rest of it. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted to them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily. Notice this now. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They got saved, they got baptized, they then, of course, become part of that local church there, and now they're going to be taught the Word of God. Sirs, what shall we do? Repent. When you repent, get baptized. When you get baptized, you now are going to be taught the Word of God. You're going to grow. The intention of God's Word is to grow the believer. You know, we've said many, many times, and it's true, we are a Bible-believing church. Can I get a witness? But let me ask you a little question. And I believe that. The Bible is our final authority. We're a Bible-believing church. But the question is, the better question should be this. Are we a Bible-living church? Bible-believing church, praise God. But are we a Bible-living church? Are you a Bible-living church? Believer. Well, I hope we are. And that's what we see transpire in this text. You see, the crowd really believed. They were baptized. For a Jew, it was a traumatic step. How traumatic is difficult for us, just so how traumatic is for is us, as I said already, it's difficult for us to understand. These 3,000 Jews took the revolutionary step that day. A.T. Robertson comments, and he says that the numerous pools in Jerusalem afforded ample opportunity for baptism. Throughout the city, no doubt, they were baptizing folks after folks after folks. They're showing and picturing their new identity in Jesus Christ. First, they were 120 in the upper room. But when the wind of the Spirit of God and the flames shot through this church and shot through this little assembly of believers here at Church of Jerusalem, man, God just absolutely arrested the hearts of the people. revivals are breaking out in this text. The Holy Spirit of God was reigning. The Holy Spirit of God was ruling in the assembly. And as we see them, the Bible tells us, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly, first of all, in the apostles' doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. What shall we do? Repent, get saved, get baptized, and then continue to grow in your faith by devoting yourself to the teaching of the Bible. One of the blessings of the Bible is to know that the more you study the Bible, the more you get into the Bible, the more the Bible will get into you. Can I get a witness? The more you get into the Bible, the more the Bible will get into you. Because what's so powerful, what's awesome about the Word of God, as we taught in Sunday school this morning, you know, when we talk about the inspiration of Scripture, the Bible says, Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration, of course, we know it means God breathed out. And as God breathed out on those holy men of God, they wrote it down exactly how God wanted them to write it down. And what was so powerful about inspiration, and we see the proofs of inspiration, we can, you know, we see inspiration being proved in fulfilled prophecies. We see inspiration proved by historical documents. We see also inspiration proved by the fact that the Bible has the power to transform lives. This morning in my Sunday school class, I asked every single person in my class, I asked if they would mind sharing their testimony. Well, the first few I volunteered them to share, because you have to have somebody go first, and then it kind of, you know, leads after that. So they begin to share, and without a doubt, every single one shared the fact that they heard the gospel. And man, they come under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God, and then they said yes. They repented, and they believed the gospel to the saving of their soul. But for many, for most in that room, it started because somebody cared enough about them to tell them about Jesus. They cared enough about them to love them to Jesus Christ. Steve Jankowski gives testimony and has given testimony in the past that it was the Neil Moon and his family, Steve will tell you this, that loved him to Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, that ought to be said of all of God's people, that our intention is to love people to Jesus Christ. They need Jesus. This world needs Jesus. And the Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching. Literally, they were devoting themselves to the teaching of the Word of God, to what the apostles were teaching them. And as you look at this verse, it carries with it the idea of continually devoting themselves in the apostles' teaching. It's very important to note that when you look at this context, because it governs the other characteristics of this assembly where the Spirit of God was reigning and ruling and controlling. It carries with it the idea of a steadfast and single-minded devotion to a certain course of action. They were devoted to the teaching of the Word of God. You marvel when you look in sports, you marvel at some of the great athletes, do you not? You marvel at some of the basketball players who are just an incredible free throw shooter. You marvel at the Steph Currys who his shot is just, I mean, goodness gracious, the boy can shoot. He can be triple teamed and shoot and make them often. Unless you're not a Golden State Warriors fan and you think he's the enemy. But I'm telling you, that boy can shoot. So I ask you a question. We think of Michael Jordan back in the day. Michael Jordan was a phenomenal basketball player. But I'm giving the illustration of this. Here's the illustration. Regardless of the athlete, Tom Brady's, Tanya shouts amen in the building. The GOAT, right? He said, that's debatable. Well, oh, did I tell you he's a Michigan boy? Just wanted to throw that at you. Michigan grad. But it's fair to say that they've excelled in their careers. They've excelled in their sports because they have not just devoted themselves to it, they've continually devoted themselves to their craft. Steph Curry continuously shoots. Michael Jordan will do the same thing. Tom Brady continues to practice. When he was suspended for Deflategate, which was a joke, We'll talk about that later in another sermon. Because even with, once they found it out, remember Tanya? Once they found it out that they weren't the right size footballs, and they got him some new footballs, he put a shellacking on them, son. He scored more after he whooped up on them with all that. But anyway, we'll leave that alone. But they continually devote themselves to it. When it comes to your relationship with Jesus, I promise you, the only way, I got sidetracked by a phone, the only way you'll grow in your walk with God is if you continually devote yourself to the teaching of Scripture. You have to be teachable. You have to stay teachable. You have to read the Bible. You know, Peter said in another portion of Scripture, he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. For the last few days, we've had the privilege of having little Jackson in our house. Little Jackson is the son of Mary, who my daughter Ashley and Mary Green grew up. They were childhood friends. Her dad's a pastor, and Mary got married. She's had a little boy, and he's adorable, man. I'm telling you, he's the cutest little thing, and he's been in our home the last few days. We walked in the church this morning. My wife's carrying a little, you know, the baby, and Marie Creek goes, oh, my goodness. You know, she's just, I'm like, hey, I said, one thing about the Heralds, we collect dogs and we collect kids. That's what we do, right? It's just who we are. And but one thing I noticed yesterday, and I'm going to illustrate what it means to have when the Bible, when Peter said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word desire means to crave. And yesterday, he's so cute because I'm telling you, the only time you know he's even there is when he gets hungry. And he'll do, little Jackson, how old is Jackson? I think he's, what, 2 or 3 months old? Something like that, 3, 4 months old, maybe. And you'll know he's there because when he's hungry, he'll do this. Nyah. That's it. That's all he does. You said, Lord have mercy, I wish I had that kid. I know, so do we. We wish we'd had, you know. I mean, nyah. You know, he just, and you know he's hungry. Why? He's craving. He needs that milk. He's craving that he has a desire to get that milk in him. And when the Word of God tells us, when Peter says, in 1 Peter, I believe it is, when Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, he's saying you need to have a craving, you need to have a longing for the Bible in your life. And one of the things that was evident of these believers in Jesus that had trusted Christ their Savior on the day of Pentecost, they were confronted with the message of the gospel. They were convicted of their sin. They were convicted of the fact that, yes, indeed, it's time we think this over again. It's time we process this. It's time we think this over as to who Jesus is. And once we think it over and we look at all the evidence and we look at all that was said about Jesus, we now, this 3,000 in the multitude, they've come to the realization that Jesus Christ was not just any man. He was the God-man. Jesus Christ was not some crook. He was not some religious zealot. He was a Savior. He was the Messiah. And when they heard that word, what shall we do? Repent. They repent. They get baptized. They become part of that local assembly. And they begin to devote themselves to the teaching of the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, how much Bible have you been getting in you? Have you been studying it? Have you been growing in your faith? Do you have that yearning? Do you have that craving? I had the joy of holding Jackson. And I'm holding Jackson and I'm feeding him. I got a bottle of feeding him. And he'll eat. And you gotta burp him every couple of ounces, you know. Because if you don't burp him every couple of ounces, Tanya, you gotta burp him every couple of ounces. Because if you don't burp him every couple of ounces and you give him 4 or 5 ounces, they'll puke all over you. I'm just telling you. It's going to happen. And it is projectile. So I'm trying to help you. I'm encouraging you now. Tanya and Simon are going to be having a baby soon. So, and preacher's here to help y'all. So, I'd feed him a little bit. I'd take the bottle from him, and he would do that. Yeah, you know, that's kind of what he would do. He'd burp, you know. And before I'd flip him back around, before I could get the bottle in his mouth, he'd take his fingers, Bill, these two little fingers, cutest little things you've ever seen. He'd take these fingers, he'd stick them in there, and just like that. So I went to put the bottle in. As soon as I did, he's got his fingers here and the bottle here, and he's going, I'm like, bud, you can't do both, you know. So we pulled the fingers out, and he he sucked on that bottle. Our little mini Aussie, of course, we call him Velcro because he's attached to us, you know. Everywhere I go, Thor wants to go, my little mini Australian Shepherd, and he come over and he jumped on the couch and he's looking at Mason, or he's looking at Jackson. He goes, took his paw very gently. He goes, touched his head. I'm like, you can't do that. See, even he was intrigued. And when you look at that little baby, and for those of you that have small children, and you give them these bottles, and you, for those of you women that nurse your children, you see them and how they have that yearning and that craving to be fed. That's the image, and that really, ladies and gentlemen, shouts to every one of God's people in this room and watching by internet. That is how we should be when it comes to wanting to learn the Scriptures. Study the Bible. Let the Bible get in you. But don't just study anything. You study. The Bible says very specifically, they devoted themselves, continuing steadfastly, literally carries with the idea of strict devotion to the apostles' doctrine. Not just any doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. The doctrine of that local assembly. And ladies and gentlemen, that's an important truth. The backbone, and I close, the backbone of every healthy Christian life is teaching. Teaching was the milk of the early church under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. The example of that energetic nursing baby is a fitting example for us to pursue, even if we have already moved on to the meat of God's Word. Young believers must make sure that they're feeding on the teachings of God's Word. There's so much confusion today. There's so much confusion with some of crazy teachings that is taught, and crazy religious, you know, teachings that come down the religious pike. But one thing I will tell you, when it comes to the teaching of the Word of God, wherever the Scriptures are silent, you be silent. Don't make the Scriptures say something that they do not say. Can I get a witness in this room? And be careful if some new doctrine creeps down the path and creeps down the line, because chances are, if it's new, there's a good chance it might not be true. Can I get a witness in this room? If it's new, and I'm not saying it just because it's new, it's wrong, but I'm telling you, when the Bible says in the New Testament, you know, their spirit bearing witness with our spirit, as a believer in Jesus, you ought to get so much in the Word of God that when you study the Word of God and it gets in you, and you get in the Word and it gets in you, and you get in the Word and it gets in you, and you study about Jesus, and you study the teachings of the Word of God, and you study this out. Because here's the question I ask, and as I was studying this out, I found this. I thought this was kind of cool. The question is, what were the apostles teaching? Were they teaching the Gospels? Hadn't been written. What were they teaching them? They were teaching the Old Testament, no doubt. They were teaching them what they had heard Jesus, no doubt, say. And watch what they had seen Jesus do. They were teaching them those things. They were teaching them, God, what God was giving them. No doubt God was giving them, and they were teaching it. You say, preacher, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. Whoever said that doesn't know their Bible. We do need the Old Testament. And I'll tell you why we need the Old Testament, friend. Because without the Old Testament, we would not know that we're a sinner before God. Without the Old Testament, we wouldn't understand the need for a sacrifice. Without the Old Testament, we would not understand the significance to why Jesus died. I'm telling you on the authority of Scripture. When Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel. I declare unto you the gospel. I declare unto you the Scriptures. When Paul told Timothy, study the Scriptures, they're able to make you wise unto salvation. He's talking, no doubt, about the Old Testament Scriptures. You got to get in it. You got to study it. And be careful, friend. Be very careful of how you process new things. Because chances are, if it's new, you better study it out a little more. Where the Scriptures are silent, you be silent. Where the Scriptures, no doubt, absolutely, this is indeed it, you can go to seat on it. He said, Pastor, what's the invitation? The invitation today is this. Simple question. What shall we do? What shall we do? First of all, if you're here and not saved, repent. Repent. And then be baptized. Repent. Ask God. You've now had a change of mind, and act now upon that change. You now come to the realization, just as I did when I was younger. I used to say, yes, Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Until my preacher preached once again when I was a 16-year-old kid on a Wednesday night, and I bowed my heart and head to God, and he had been preaching, and I was under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God for a little while, maybe a month or so, and I'd heard my preacher preach, and finally, for the first time in my life, I went from, yes, Jesus is the Savior of the world, to I bowed my heart and head to God, and I said, God, for the first time in my life, I believe that what you did on the cross, press in, I said, God, I believe that what you did on the cross, you did for me. As if I was a sinner, the only sinner on the planet, God, you did that for me. And I said, God, will you please forgive me of my sin and please save me? I believe in your death, your burial, and your resurrection as the only hope. And ladies and gentlemen, he is the only hope. If you want to go to heaven when you die, he is the only way you get there. And how do you get him in your life? By repenting and believing the gospel to the saving of your soul. Let's all stand, please, for hymn invitation. If the Lord Jesus has touched your heart, you need to respond. We give you an opportunity to do so. You say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior. But I'll be honest, preacher, I haven't been reading my word. I haven't been reading God's word. I haven't been reading the Bible. Well, start now. Get it in you, because I'm telling you, the devil is a liar and the devil is a deceiver, and he absolutely knows how to twist. He knows how to twist God's word. You see, what the devil does is he takes an element of truth, Brother Bill. He takes an element. Here's what the devil does. He takes an element of truth and he wraps it in a lie. That's what he does. That's why you got to get in the word. That's why you got to be in the word and let the word of God get in you. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, Paul told another church. You got to get it in you. Maybe say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, and I know I just need to be under the teaching of the word. I need to be under preaching the word. I've got to grow. You know why? Because no doubt, chances are, there's some that are coming behind you. If you're a parent, those kids are coming behind you. If you're an aunt, an uncle, if you're a grandparent, you have, regardless of who you are, I would bet that you have influence in somebody else's life. Are you a walking, breathing, living example of the message of the gospel, that the gospel has indeed changed your life, it's transformed your life? Are you demonstrating that to a lost and dying world? Friend, I hope so. If you're not, I encourage you right now to repent as a believer now, asking God. You say, preacher, what's the difference? You repent when you're lost. Means to have a change of mind, act upon that change, place your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he saves you. But preacher, as a believer, you often say as a believer we need to repent. Yes, exactly, and I'll tell you why that is. When we repent as a believer, we are repenting, we are asking God for forgiveness for whatever we've done, right, wrong as a believer, because here's what happens. We didn't get to it, we'll get to it next Sunday. Because here's what happens when as a believer, when we sin, it affects our fellowship with God. It affects our fellowship. I'll illustrate. I have children. You know we have kids. Let me use my life. When I was growing up, when I did wrong, and I know my church is aghast right now because you thought I was perfect growing up as a child. Wyatt is devastated right now. This morning, he said, Uncle Tracy, what are all those marks on your face? I said, that's from my CPAP mask. I said, how do you think I get this good looking? You got to wear that mask every night. And that's what we did. So, but when I was growing up and I did wrong and I disobeyed, I was still Ed and Rosie's grandson. That didn't change. I still belong to them. I still was their grandchild. But it's fair to say that our fellowship, you tracking with me? Our fellowship wasn't what it should have been until I apologized, until I repented, if you will, and then we went on. God's no different. God's no different. He said, preacher, I've allowed sin to accumulate in my life. Repent of it. End it right now. And let's move on and walk with Jesus. Amen. You come as we sing. You need to come. The altar's open. You come. What's your number, bud?
310.
310. You come as we sing. Hymn number 310.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my
Amen. We appreciate your good attention this morning. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being part of our service. How many of you have today, guys? Amen. 158. Thank you so much for being a part of our services today. Don't forget the announcements that have been made. Business meeting following the service tonight. And then Afterglow in the fellowship hall. And that's all I have to add.
Just the senior outing. I know they want to make sure that
mention that again. Senior outing, that's on Tuesday.
Tuesday, yep. Sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center.
Sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center, and they will leave out that morning. So make sure, if you have any questions on that, see Brother Steve and Miss Jean. I would only add one thing, and just so the church is aware of this. Friday morning, I reached out to Brother Tommy Noel on Thursday and asked if I could come by and speak with Brother Tommy. And I took Brother Bill with me, and Brother Tommy asked for that, and I said, sure, no problem. So I went by, and just so you're aware, and I went by and talked to Brother Tommy. Brother Tommy was not here when I apologized to the church about that situation. I may even know what I'm talking about. But I went by, and